Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. We're talking to Dr. Steve Wellum again. We've been working our way through his systematic theology, but meanwhile now he has published a new little book entitled It Is Finished. So we want to talk about that. So this is part of the Essentials series of books from Union Publishing that Michael Reeves has edited. So tell us about that series. What's his goal in that series? And then what's your assignment specifically?
Yeah, so that's it. That series comes out of Union in England. Michael Reeves, as you mentioned, doing a lot of great work there. And the Essential series is very basic, right? It's just to give the basics of Christian doctrine at a very, very popular level. It was a challenge to write it in some sense, because what I thought was popular, they wanted even more popular, right? So we had to do further editorial work, but it's just get into the hands, very short. I think they said maybe 10,000 words or 12,000 words or so. So very, very
Yeah, this
short.
says 100 pages, but that includes the front and back material, and it's a very small book.
Very small book, and yeah, the fonts and everything else. So it's not long at all.
No.
So they just want to introduce. So they've had doctrines. They've introduced scripture and the Trinity and justification and so on. So I had the privilege of just looking at, initially it was the all sufficient work of Christ, right? So the sufficiency of Christ's work. There's another book on the person of Christ. So eventually we went around in terms of, even though terms of sufficiency, would people understand that? We finished. Concluded with "It is finished" as a way of sort of capturing the audience and so on. And in this book, I'm just laying out, in some sense, Christ's work, and primarily I'm looking at the all sufficiency, the comprehensive nature of Christ's work in terms of prophet, priest, king, and then a mention of the importance of the cross, and then something for our Christian lives with application in each of the chapters. And so we're just presenting Christ in all of his exclusivity. I mean, I have to lay out initially just sort of the storyline of Scripture very briefly, and Christ's work set within that context. He alone is Lord and Savior, and he does a work that alone he can do, and we don't have to add anything to it. So that was the basic point.
All right, you said you had to work at being a popular level. Just who is the intended audience that they assigned for you?
Well, it would be to get into hands of non-Christians, as well as just, Christians in churches at the lay level. But it's written, I think, probably fifth grade or something like that. It's supposed to
Okay.
be very, very popular, so it could just be handed out, essential series. So you can't say everything, you can't get into all the debates, but it's a positive presentation. How does this impact your life? How is it, this doctrine so essential? And deal with some ideas with sufficiency. I'm not going after Roman Catholicism per se in terms of a full discussion, but notions of, we continue to think that our works are good enough and our performance. And so, you're looking at it, that
Right.
doctrines or ideas that affect not only Roman Catholicism, but also the evangelical church as well.
Okay, you take your title, It Is Finished, from John 19, verse 30, Christ's cry from the cross. So just what was finished? I know we could go on a long time with this, but just what was finished? And is the answer simple or complex? How do you go about it?
Well, I mean, in terms of laying it out, it is finished. It's his work on the cross, and obviously it's not separated from his entire life, the resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. I discuss those points under Christ's kingly work, tied to his priestly work, that you can't have him as priest and king. They're not separate. They're all one work as our mediator, and so on. But what's finished is our salvation, right? We have fallen in Adam. We are dead in our sins. The effects of that affect the entire cosmos and the world. We're under a curse, so that Christ, as our mediator, comes as the one who represents us. He's our new covenant head. He is the last Adam. He is our representative in his entire life. His death on the cross pays for our sins. So I'm looking at the cross in terms of, at its heart, at its center, is that we need a substitute who bears our sin. We are under a sentence of death. He now, the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death, and he dies for us, and he bears our sin. And that cry on the cross is that work of sacrifice is now complete. Now, of course, if there was no resurrection, it wouldn't be complete, but that's a foregone conclusion. His death accomplished our salvation, paid for our sin, satisfied God's righteous requirements. And as a result of that, life, right? Death can no longer hold him. He has resurrection life and all that that entails in terms of the removal of the curse, our justification before God. Everything of hope in terms of the effects of sin have been reversed, so that in him, his work is complete. I mean, that's the main point that's being emphasized.
It's a big idea. In John 19, in the immediate context, it is finished, might have reference to the fulfillment of prophecy. That's the immediate context. But in the context of the Gospel of John as a whole, it's the finished completing of the mission to which the Son was sent. And that's the mission of salvations. So it just keeps unpacking in a big way.
Oh, yeah. And it's endless. And of course, we when we talk about Christ's work, in particular the atonement, we talk about what's at the heart and center of it. And of course, that's where penal substitution is there. But obviously the effects of that.
Yeah.
People often reduce, say, well, people who hold a penal substitution can't account for the resurrection. It can't account for new creation. No, I mean, it's just a total misunderstanding. Is that the problem that we have before God is sin. We are under death and condemnation. The Savior must come and bear our sin and defeat, bring that penalty to its end, defeat the powers over us because of that, and so on. So the effects of that cross, as our great prophet, priest, and king, is multiple, right? So in that we are justified, in that we are reconciled, in that, so that speaks of our relation to God. But in that, sin and its effects horizontally, cosmically, and so on are dealt with. Satan and his power that hangs over us because of our sin, and he is the accuser of us, is defeated, and so on and so on and so on. So all of these wonderful consequences, results, entailments of the cross result from the fact that he is our mediator who has gone to the cross and has cried in that death which bore our sin, it is finished.
Amen. All right, a couple of times now you've mentioned the threefold office of Christ and how that comes to bear on our understanding of his completed work. So just briefly unpack that for us. How is that essential to his work?
This has been a famous way all the way from the early church. I mean, you see it in most of the patristic fathers. It's not developed always fully. Eusebius mentions it. Calvin is often famous for sort of systematizing, summarizing Christ's work as our mediator, right? So what's crucial is he is our redeemer. He is our savior. That goes back to the eternal plan of God, where the Father, the triune God, has chosen to redeem us. He didn't have to redeem us, but in his plan to allow sin and death, he has also chosen to save a people for himself. And the Father elects a people. He gives those people to the Son. The Son is appointed as mediator of the elect and so on, who accomplishes our salvation by assuming our humanity, incarnation, going, living our life, dying our death, being raised for our justification, and so on. And when you think of that grand work of him as mediator, often in scripture, right, it's given to us across the entire Bible, and it's picked up in terms of various roles and individuals from the Old Testament that Christ brings together as a whole, right? So we have the important role of prophets in the Old Testament that speak the word of God to us. We priests who mediate between us and God, and who offer sacrifices, and who bring us back into relation to God. Kings who rule over us. And all of these roles are really, in some sense, an early form in Adam. Adam is given the word of God that he communicates to Eve, a kind of prophetic work. He is the one who is as imaged to rule over the world. He is the one who serves God and works the garden. Those are priestly terms. Even the Garden of Eden is a kind of temple sanctuary that's prior to sin. So there's no sacrifice, but there's a service. The priests are ones who serve before God, who dwell before God. So these roles are there tied to Adam that get unpacked through the Old Testament. Christ is the one who fulfills them all. He is the one who comes as last Adam. He is the one who is the true prophet who speaks the word of God. He is the word of God. He is the revelation of God in fullness. They point to him, but he is that which is the final disclosure because he's the word made flesh. He is the one who is the great high priest who not only is the fulfillment of the temple and the tabernacle, but he is the offering and offerer. He is the great king who now puts all things under his feet. So this threefold office of prophet, priest, and king picks up Adam. It picks up Old Testament themes, people, whole institutions, and it shows how the whole of God's plan is fulfilled in Christ. He is the one who brings all of God's promises to pass, all of God's purposes to pass, all of the typological features of the Old Testament to pass. Even those Old Testament features are pointing to him, revealing him. And he is the one that in his grand work, he accomplishes everything we need. If you want truth, find it in him, right? If you want ultimately salvation from sin, you find it in him, the great high priest. If you want to be ruled, and obviously we need a one who will bring rule over this world, he is the one who brings that. So we find in him an all-sufficient mediator.
I love your emphasis. You're alluding to it there, but your emphasis in that final chapter, it points up the wonderful truth that salvation is not so much a thing that we receive, but a person in whom we have salvation. That's often missed, and it's as though there's a package that we get. But I love the Christocentric focus that in union with him, we have every blessing that he has secured for us.
Yeah, and obviously these are tied to the glories of the covenants, aren't they? And the new covenant. The new covenant. He is the he is the mediator of the new covenant. We come to him as our covenant head. We are found in union with him, which means in covenant relation, which has legal aspects as well as relational aspects, that he, all that he does for us in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, all of it's now applied to us because we are in him, right? And so Christian salvation is found in him, right? It's not found just, yes, in a thing, and we have this outside of him. It's coming to know him and to be brought into relation then to the Father and the Spirit to be in covenant relationship with the triune God in and through Christ.
Yeah, there's something I love, and it was wonderful about some years ago when it began to see this gospel-centeredness and whatnot. But even in that, if we're not careful, it can become a gospel-centeredness apart from Jesus without that Christ-centeredness that has to be viewed, or we've missed what the gospel really is.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We miss him, right? And we miss our relationship to him and all that he has done, and it becomes now there's something outside of him, which is impossible.
Yeah. All right, just give us a brief overview of the book. It's a brief book, but give us a snapshot of how you progress through
it. So I just, introduce it in terms of, the question of Christ's sufficiency. It is finished, just to capture the person into it. What do we mean when Christ is finished? It seems like that cry on the cross would be a defeat, but is this defeat or is this victory or is this? So then unpacking, in order to understand what Jesus has said there on the cross, we must go back to the Old Testament, right? So in some sense, I lay out very briefly the structures of the storyline of the Bible, who God is and who humans are and what sin is. I mean, if we don't understand that, we don't understand why he's even needed and what his work is about. And then move to him as prophet, one chapter, him as priest, him as king, and then focus on the centrality of his cross. I can only mention just briefly, really unpack the centrality of penal substitution, not denying the multiple effects and consequences of his cross, but we have to get what is crucial and central, which is our sin is the problem before God. That's the problem. And that has to be resolved, and then just some application features at the end.
Yeah, right. We're talking to Dr. Steve Wellow about his new little book on a popular level. It is finished. A wonderful book. Grab it for your friends, for your unbelieving friends, as well as your friends at church. Pass it along. It's an easy read. We highly recommend it. Thanks, Steve.
Thanks for promoting it. Thanks
for your good work, and thanks for talking to us.
Yeah, no problem.